You may be seated. You know, for the past several weeks, we've been studying these final words of Jesus, his final words to his disciples before he took the trip to the cross. And it's been kind of a discipleship 101 course cram session. And I think that's how the guys would have felt that night when they were gathered in that upper room and they were experiencing such significant events together, Jesus washing their feet and breaking bread and sharing things about the weekend to come, things that would change their lives forever. And sharing with them all that he had taught them and all of his ministry and all of his life stuff that he'd been showing them, kind of cramming that into one night. It was a cram session. And today's scripture has one of the most important instructions, not just for those disciples, but for any disciple of Jesus in any church to know what it means to stay on mission, the mission of Jesus. And so as we come to John chapter 15 today, it's important that we come with ears open and hearts ready to receive, minds open and ready to listen for the Holy Spirit through His Word. Because if we miss this, we'll miss so much of what it means to be a church on mission for Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 15. If you don't have your own Bible, please grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may we have ears that are open and hearts that are open to receive, not just for information, but for transformation today. Amen. Well, it's probably not any surprise to you, it's certainly not a surprise to my wife, to find out that I'm not a very good gardener. I haven't taken the time to learn the proper techniques or strategies. I haven't set aside the time to do the necessary work. I want stuff that grows in my yard that doesn't need any help. And if you were a vine, or if you were a tree, or if you were a bush that needed to be pruned, you wouldn't want me to do it, because I'm good at killing stuff, not pruning it back so it lives better. But luckily, I've grown up in the valley, and I know enough about agriculture, like I'm sure all of us do, to recognize that pruning is an important part of reaping a harvest, an important part of fruitfulness. And so Jesus draws from that incredible imagery to make an incredibly important point. He starts by saying, "I am the true vine." And remember last week how the verse chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying, come now, let us leave. You kind of want to take that and maybe imagine, even though it doesn't say in the narrative anything, that maybe now he's left the upper room and he's walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane and maybe there's some vineyards on the way. But it seems as we look at the whole narrative that he's still in the upper room with the 11 remaining disciples. So maybe he's holding a cup of wine or maybe he's eating some grapes as he kind of tries to help them visualize this image that he comes up with. I am the vine. But when he said these words, I think a different image would have come up already in the minds of his hearers because of their understanding of the scriptures. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the genuine vine, the real vine. And I think that would have brought up for them in the minds of those disciples an image that they'd heard already in the scriptures about Israel. See, Israel often or sometimes was referred to as a vine in the Old Testament. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 21, the Lord declares through the prophet, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? So when Jesus says, I am the true, the genuine, the real thing, the real vine, it's more than just a simple metaphor. He's drawing back on the scriptures and he's saying, what Israel failed to do, I have done perfectly. I have fulfilled perfectly. And in me now is salvation. In me now, he says, is life. In Jesus is right standing with God. So he's the true vine. And what is the Father? Thanks, Pastor Lana. The gardener. The Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. And the Father is the one who planted the vine among us. The Father is the one who directs its growth. The Father is the one who reaps its fruit. The Father is the one who cuts off and prunes its branches. The Father is the gardener. Look again at verse 2 to see what the Father does. It says in verse 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Here's the bad news. What do you think the bad news is? Every branch gets cut. Did you notice that? Every branch gets cut. Some branches get cut off because of their lack of fruitfulness. They get thrown away because those branches aren't really worth anything. But others, even those that are producing fruit, those that are producing fruit, they get pruned so that they'll produce more fruit. And the original word there for pruned has the same root word as the words clean or purify. And so the idea is that pruning the branches of the vine is a process of cleaning and purifying the branches so that they'll be more productive. And so then when Jesus says to the disciples in the next verse, you already are clean because of the word I have spoken to you, he's got a little play on words there. He's saying, I've been pruning you guys already with my teaching and with my leadership for these last 3 years so that you are ready to bear fruit and even more fruit than you've seen so far. See, the Father uses the eternal word, Jesus, to prune and to shape the branches for fruit bearing. They've already been clean through his word. But because Jesus is and will continue to be the true vine, the only true vine, there's something absolutely critical for them to remember. Especially since this true vine, their Jesus, the one they've been with, is leaving. He's going to go to the cross. And then when he rises from the dead, he's only going to appear every once in a while. And then he's going to ascend to the Father. And he's not going to be with them in the same way anymore. Everything's going to change. That's the whole problem of this whole setting. He's leaving them. They can't just follow him around and do what he's been telling them to do exactly the same way anymore. And if they don't remember this critical and gracious command that Jesus gives them, they will not be branches that bear fruit. So look again at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Christian disciples can be fruitful in the world only by remaining connected to the vine. And the word translated here in the NIV for as remain is also translated elsewhere as abide. Remain or abide or stay connected with. And abide is to make one's home, right? It's connected with the word abode or home. So Jesus is telling His disciples, make your home with Me as I am with you. Or be connected with Me. Let Me be your home base. Let Me be the one where you remain, where you abide, like a branch that's connected to the vine. Let Me be your source of life and your source of purpose and your source of fruitfulness. Because a branch that's disconnected to the vine can't grow anything. Just like a disciple that's disconnected from Me, Jesus is telling them. See, Christian disciples are fruitful in the world by making their home with Jesus. And every Christian disciple, it turns out, according to this passage, is supposed to be fruitful. It's a part of the deal. Look down at verse 16. In this incredible statement from Jesus, He says to the guys, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And that word "last" is the same word as "remain." Fruit that will remain. Fruit that will last and endure and abide. The disciples were chosen by Jesus. They didn't choose Jesus. He chose them. He chose them for what though? Chose them for His mission. He says, "I chose you and I appointed you to do what?" What's it say? To go. I appointed you and chose you to go, to move out. To not just stay huddled together, but to go and to move out and to bear fruit. Lots of fruit, He says. And Jesus doesn't exactly make clear what that fruit means, right? Doesn't kind of say, "And this is the fruit I'm talking about," necessarily. But we can imagine that it is the good result of Christ's work in us. It's the demonstration of the vitality of our faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would do in us, and the work that the Holy Spirit would do through us. And certainly one of the primary examples of that fruit in this passage from Jesus, especially as He moves into the second half, that next paragraph, is love. Jesus comes to it again like He has before. Parts of this passage sounded familiar, right? He's coming back to some of the same themes. He says, "Like the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you." So make your home in My love. I love that image. Make your home. Take your abiding place. Remain in My love. And when you're making your home in My love, you're going to obey My commands. And don't forget this most basic of those commands. Love each other. Love each other, guys. See, it's clear in this passage that Jesus wants every Christian to be bearing fruit. Chosen and appointed to go out and to bear fruit. And if we stick with that metaphor of the vine and the branches and the fruit, we know that the fruit is the result of a healthy branch. And the fruit that branch bears is always for the benefit of others. Jesus appoints Christian disciples to be fruitful for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done, not just to get ourselves into heaven when we die, not just to get, you know, some more stars on our discipleship chart. Disciples and churches are to be bearing fruit that gives glory to the Father and advances the mission that the Father gave to Jesus. You've been chosen and appointed to go out and to bear fruit, fruit that will remain. So church, what is the fruit in your life? Can you recognize the work of God in you and through you? Can you think of some specific example of fruitfulness in your life? Think about it right now. Maybe write it down if you have it. What is the fruit in you? It's an important question. I mean, this passage helps us understand why it's important. I've appointed you and chosen you to bear fruit. And when you're not bearing fruit, you get chopped off. When you are bearing fruit, you get chopped back so that you can grow even more fruit. It's an important question for the mission that God gives to the church and to every disciple. But if you only set your mind on fruitfulness, you'll totally miss the point. One of the great moments in the lives of each of our children was the moment that they learned to ride a bike. Can you remember when you learned to ride a bike? Each of them approached the task in unique ways that were congruent with the way that God wired each of them. You know, they kind of each tackled it in a way consistent with who they are. And it's kind of a fun point of conversation in our household to talk about how the kids learned how to ride their bike. Because often, Diane would be the one who would do all the foundational work, a bunch of the foundational work with them and kind of helping them get going. And then I would swoop in at just the right moment to be with them in that final moment of victory when they would pedal off into the sunset with a smile as wide as the sun and they would scream out to the whole world, "Daddy, thanks so much, you taught me to ride my bike!" And I would just bask in the glory of my magical touch. But the thing that Diane and I had to help them and had to help every single one of us to, when we learned how to ride a bike, was to overcome the fear of losing our balance. The kids didn't want to practice on the road because they thought, if I fall, that's going to really hurt. Let's practice on the grass. They were afraid of losing their balance. And sometimes as we were trying to teach them how to ride the bike, they would be so focused on trying to keep their balance that they would stop pedaling. Right? And if you don't pedal, it's really hard to balance. In fact, none of you can learn how to ride a bike by just sitting on the bike and thinking about balance, 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 balance. No, we have to teach them it's a matter of physics, right? This is a good lesson to teach them physics, that as the bike is moving, as you put your energy into pedaling the bike, then the bike becomes easier to balance. So keep pedaling. I can remember running along with the kids saying, "Keep pedaling! Keep pedaling! Pedal! Pedal! Pedal!" And once they put their energy into pedaling and they kind of forgot about keeping balance, then the balance naturally came. It was one of the great joys to see the lights kind of go off in their head, right, as they kind of ride off and they realize that they can do it, that the bike was balancing and they're moving down the road. And then we had to teach them to look where they were going. But that is another sermon. Here's why I tell you that. Disciples can't produce fruit on their own. And if you leave this worship service this morning thinking, "I got to produce fruit," and you go out and you try to put all your energy into producing fruit, you know, you just sit in your car and you squeeze the steering wheel, "Just got to make some fruit." I don't care how strong you are or how smart you are or how long you've been a believer or how many verses you've memorized. You cannot produce fruit on your own. The only way disciples can be fruitful in the world is by making their home with Jesus, by abiding in Him, by remaining in Him. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." It doesn't mean that you can't breathe or you can't eat or you can't mess up without Him. Certainly I've proved that. It means that you can't produce good and lasting kingdom fruit without Him. Disciples are fruitful in the world by making their home with Jesus, not just by focusing on fruit or putting fruit bearing on their to-do list to be a good Christian. But by putting their energy into making their home with Jesus, into abiding in His love, by submitting to His Lordship, by trusting Jesus while the Father prunes and purifies, then the fruit will come. Do you want to be a fruitful disciple of Jesus? It's an important question. Do you want your church to be a fruitful congregation? Then we must learn to abide in Jesus. Jesus' command in these opening verses, isn't to bear fruit. His only command in these opening verses is abide. Abide. Abide in me as I am in you. He knows how important it is, and He knows that disciples are made fruitful in the world by abiding in Him. And so our discipleship cram session word today is abide. So how do you abide? How do we abide? What does that look like to abide in Jesus, to make our home with Jesus? Well, I think we abide in Jesus through prayer. We abide in Jesus through that conversation with Him, by spending time listening and talking to, sharing our lives with Him. So what's the status of your prayer life? Another way that we abide with Jesus is by gathering for worship, by sharing in the communion table, by hearing the preached word and responding to it. And you know, here at First Press, we average close to 500 people in worship every week. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. But you know what? We have 850 people listed as members of our church. And I'm confident that there needs to be some updating that needs to happen, and there are members on that list who just physically are not able to come and be in worship. But just that difference makes me ask the question, how are we doing at abiding in Jesus through our gathering? Our gathering for worship. Another way that we abide is by continuing in His Word, His message, His gospel. Jesus says back in John chapter 8, another time that He uses this word for abide or remain, He says, if you hold to, same word, if you abide in My teaching, 8:31 and 32, you are really My disciples. If you abide in My teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Christian research suggests that one of the best ways to be growing as a Christian is to be regularly reflecting on the Scriptures. How are you doing at abiding in His teaching, in His message? Another way that we abide is by loving one another. That's so clear in this passage, isn't it? We love one another in obedience to His command, and we live that in obedience because, remember, disobedience creates relational barriers. And relational barriers get in the way of abiding. So how are you doing at loving others in obedience to this command? Another way we abide is by practicing the presence of God. Kind of a fancy way of saying remembering regularly that Christ is with us by the Holy Spirit and working to increase our awareness and sensitivity to that presence. I remember sitting with a group of high school guys in a discipleship group and talking about this and asking, how often do you guys think about God during the day? And they're just answered with, Abiding means practicing regularly the presence of God, recognizing that God is with you all the time. And abiding in that presence, are you nurturing a mindfulness of God's presence throughout the day? So we abide through prayer and through gathering, through continuing in His Word. We abide by loving each other, by practicing His presence. These are all ways that we abide. Jesus' command is to abide in Him. And when that happens, the fruit will come. Disciples are fruitful in the world by making their home with Jesus. That's why we spent so much time in this last year, and I know it's not just in the last year, But certainly one of the main focuses that I've had here is to help us learn to abide in Jesus, to turn to Jesus, to come to Jesus, to build our relationship with Him. Because when we abide in Jesus, that's when the fruit will come. So how are you doing at abiding? Abiding in Jesus will give you what you need to face whatever it is that you're facing today. Abiding in Jesus will give us the courage to do the hard things of discipleship. Abiding in Jesus will give us the love that we need for one another. Abiding in Jesus will direct us to care about the stuff that Jesus cares about. Abiding in Jesus will remind us that Jesus didn't mean for us to just sit together quietly in isolation, but to move out, to go out in absolute pursuit of His mission in the world, to be fruitful in the world for His sake. Abiding in Jesus will help us to shape us into the people that God is calling us to be, a people chosen and appointed to go out and to bear much fruit. God wants us to be fruitful, but the command is to abide in Him. And I hope, beloved, that you heard the incredible good news in this passage. Jesus says to the disciples, and He says to every one of us as disciples, He says, remain in Me as I remain in you. Abide in Me as I abide in you. Remain in Me and I will remain in you. Jesus abides in us through His Spirit. He's not waiting to see if you will abide with Him. He's already made the move toward us. Jesus loves us like the Father loved Him. He gave His own life for us as a sacrifice, bearing all of our sin and all of our brokenness on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Jesus is graciously inviting you, each of you, to make your home with Him. And not only to make your home with Him, but to join Him in His work of redemption. To join Him in bearing fruit for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done. To bear fruit and to be used by Him for His purposes. Ain't nothing like being in the will of God, my friend said last week. And that first step of abiding is believing that Jesus is who He said He is. That He is the eternal Word of God, the Son of God. That He gave His life for you so that you might have life. And in believing that, to entrust your life to Him. If you're a person here who's never done that, then I invite you to consider it again. If you've never confessed your own belief in Jesus and submitted yourself to Him, to entrust your life to Him, maybe today's the day. He is the true vine, the only place for real life, for real hope, for real purpose. And you can begin that journey simply by praying, Jesus, I believe in You and I entrust my life to You. And then join us here in the great work of that God is doing among us here at First Press to bear much fruit. So that's my prayer for us today, church. May we be a church that knows what it means to abide in Jesus. And then by God's grace, through that abiding, may we produce massive amounts of fruit. Amen. Amen.